Thank you, Greg. And thank you again for giving me the privilege to come and to share Jesus with you this week. You've been very kind to Elizabeth and I, and we appreciate your kindness. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the meeting of a woman with Jesus. When Mary meets Jesus, and I'm referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So I'm asking a favor of you. Would you be kind enough this week to read Luke chapter 1 and 2? And I realize that many of you are familiar with Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the Christmas story. However, you probably don't read it in the month of June, but it'd be great if you would be kind enough to do that. And I have a question for you to consider that you might want to discuss with friends. Husbands and wives particularly might want to discuss it. And this is the question. When did Mary meet Jesus? I wonder if there will be a divergence in view between men and women on this topic. When did Mary meet Jesus? The ride across the lake was incredibly eventful. But before we get lost in the storm, let's pray together, shall we? Let's ask God's blessing. Almighty and merciful Father, please send your Spirit upon us that we may see Jesus more clearly, follow Jesus more nearly, and love him more dearly. The reason the ride across the lake was so eventful was because it was a ferocious storm that broke out. Now, a number of the disciples were indeed fishermen, so they were used to rough seas. But this storm came upon them very unexpectedly, blowing down from the north, from Lebanon, down the length of the whole lake. And although they were experienced seamen, it caught them off guard, and to the point where the boat was almost swamped and they thought they were going to drown. And so they woke up Jesus, who quite unexpectedly, at least in my account, would be, he was asleep in the rear of the ship, obviously completely exhausted. And so they woke him up. Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown. And Jesus gets up and just brings calm. And they were, of course, amazed that he could do this. Who is this? They were asking. And so they progressed, took up the oars again, and rowed the rest of the way across the sea to the eastern shore. Mixed Gentile Jewish population. And they no sooner land the boat, get out of the boat, and this wild man comes running up to them, down the slope, shouting, screaming, gesturing. And he's absolutely stark naked. Long, shaggy hair, long beard, completely unkempt. But before he can do anything, before they can get back in the boat and turn around and say, let's get out of here. We've just come through a terrifying storm. We don't need this. This guy might kill us. Before they can get in the boat and get out of there, Jesus shouts at the man, come out of him, evil spirit. And the man stops. Jesus, and then the man says, I know who you are. You're Jesus, Son of the Almighty. But Jesus had taken preemptive action, because it was, Luke says that Jesus had already spoken to him, come out of him, to the evil spirit. And then Jesus asks him a question. Who are you, evil spirit? What is your name? And in so doing, what Jesus is doing is he's asserting his authority over the evil spirit by asking his name, demanding that he name himself. Jesus is taking the lead. He's taking the authority. And the evil spirit says, Legion, for we are many. Now that in itself had great significance, because of course everyone in this part of the world knew about the Roman legion. A legion in the Roman army was composed of between 5,000 up to 6,000 men. It was a fighting force that no one could stand up against. They were vicious, they were cruel, they killed, they completely dominated the entire Mediterranean world. Middle East, around North Africa, Turkey, Greece, the Dalmatian coast, Italy, Spain, France. It was the leading army of the world. 6,000 men in each legion, and Rome had up to 15 legions. You can do the math. This was no small army. And in the same way, those evil spirits were talking about their force, their power, their control over this man. The name Legion was very significant, not only because there were many, but because of the evil they brought in this man. And that was immediately understood. My name is Legion. Power, viciousness. We read that he had broken all chains. Nobody had been able to control him. He lived in a cemetery. He wasn't just homeless, but he lived in a cemetery, the place of the dead. And that was him. Sometimes evil can show itself as good. It can appear good. It can deceive us. But we always need to remember that the goal of evil spirits and of evil is always death. It might deceive us for a while, but it's always evil. It's always death. Now, I'm going to admit to you right now that when it comes to the whole topic of evil spirits, it's completely beyond my understanding. But it was very clear to Jesus. As a matter of fact, when we go through the Gospel of Mark, as I mentioned last week with Matthew, the casting out of evil spirits is one of the marks of Jesus' kingdom. It's one of the activities of Jesus' kingdom. Not just a sideline, but one of the major marks of Jesus' kingdom. Forgiveness. When a person repents, Jesus' kingdom brings forgiveness into their life. It's a kingdom of forgiven people. And it's a kingdom, it should be a kingdom of forgiving people. And sometimes we forget that. Secondly, it's a kingdom, we mentioned, of healing. Physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, mental healing, social healing. Thirdly, the kingdom of God is marked by the casting out of evil. The kingdom of God is stronger, and the casting out of evil in people and in society. And then we noted last week that fourth mark. The kingdom is a kingdom of friendship, a kingdom of acceptance, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of the table, where we put our feet under the table and we talk with people and we make friends with people. But here we have this incredible confrontation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. I experienced an evil spirit one time with my friend Ed. Ed told me his story, that he had been taking a course in mental telepathy. And as he explained it, he said he was told that a spirit would come and a bee landed on him and didn't sting him, and that was the spirit that came upon him as he was taking this course, he said. And this spirit was from God. But as I observed Ed, I realized that this spirit in Ed that he said he had didn't work good. It worked harm. It worked hurt. It worked evil in his life. His mental health was affected, his emotional health, his physical health, and certainly his spiritual health. It affected him only for bad, only for harm. And I remember the words that Paul wrote to Timothy, and you will probably recall them as well. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and sound mind. And I told Ed, no, Ed, this spirit that you have is not from God, because it's working harm in your life. You're confused. You can't think right. You're hurting. It's working evil in your life. And that's not what God's Spirit does. God's Spirit only works for healing and health in you. The Holy Spirit of God, my friends, always works in us for good. For our health. For our well-being, not to hurt us, not so that we cause hurt, not evil. And this is what we see here in this story with Jesus. The confrontation between evil and the kingdom of God in Jesus, because he is the kingdom of God. Evil comes in the evil spirits, hurt, harm. But Jesus comes and he brings healing. And so we read that after Jesus casts out the evil spirits from the man, they enter into the pigs. Now, I have no understanding of this at all, no matter what I've read about it. I just have to say, I'm not the brightest, but I know that that's not a smart thing for the evil spirits to do, because they run over the cliff and they drown in the abyss. A lot of people spend lots of time trying to figure out what that's all about. I think it misses the whole point of the story myself, because we then find the man freed from the demons, sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. Just let me read that again. That was the passage that was read to us this morning. The wild man is freed from the demons, sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. Notice, this is holistic salvation. It's here and now, in this life, in his life, not after he dies and he goes to heaven to be with God, as we often portray eternal life and salvation, something off in the future after we die. No, it's a here and now experience. And that's what Jesus brings, a here and now experience. That's what salvation is. Eternal life, when Jesus gives it, begins here and now. It's not something you inherit later on. And notice, will you please? He gives the man physical healing. He gives the man calmness. He gives him spiritual healing, deliverance from the evil spirits. He gives him mental healing. Luke notes, sane, in his right mind. He gives him emotional healing. He's not shouting, screaming, he's calm. He brings him social healing. He's clothed. He's now acceptable to the people. He can go back to family. He can go back to friends. They'll be incredibly suspicious without question. But you notice this healing that Jesus brings is to his total being in all aspects of his life. Not just one. Not just spiritual healing. Not just mental healing. Not just emotional healing. Not even just social healing. No, it's a complete healing. When I took Ed to the hospital, we were admitted by a young psychiatrist. And so I stayed while the young psychiatrist heard Ed's story. And after a period of time, 20 minutes, half an hour, the doctor came back to me and he said to me, "I don't understand at all this whole thing with evil spirits. That's completely out of my realm." He said, "But there's no question with Ed that he's fully convinced of that." So what I'm suggesting is this. I'm going to look after him. What I know about is his mental, his emotional health. You know about and specialize in his spiritual health. We'll work together. And no, the young doctor didn't understand, as he said, about evil spirits. But he was correct. We work together. Because Ed needed healing in all aspects of his life. And that's what Jesus brought. Jesus brought all the forms of healing that Ed needed. Holistic healing. Emotionally, mentally, physically, socially, spiritually. Total, complete healing. And to change the illustration, is that not freedom, what we celebrated this morning with Holy Communion? Is that not what this is all about, the bread, the cup? It's Passover. Passover is the great freedom meal that's been celebrated by Jews for 3,000 years since God brought them freedom from slavery in Egypt, out of Egypt. And it's at this table, this feast of freedom, of liberation, that Jesus says, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you on the cross. I am bringing you true, total freedom. Freedom from sin and the effects of sin in your life. I am bringing you healing. This is the table of freedom. This is the table of healing." And so as we look at this man this morning, he's an example of what Holy Communion, the table of the Lord, is all about. And so I leave you with two truths that I think we need to live by this week. We are complex and wonderfully made. We're not a singular being. We're a complex being, multi aspects to us. And we forget that to our peril. And we forget that God wants to heal all aspects of our life. And too often we, if I might use the term, spiritualize God's salvation for us. Too often it's just the spiritual part of my life. But no, it's also the fact that God wants to heal us physically, and he wants to heal us mentally, and he wants to heal us emotionally, and he wants to heal us socially. And he wants to work in our lives and bring this complex healing into our lives. You know, the psalmist understood this. In Psalm 139, we read, Psalm 139, David, the poet, David the singer, sings, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of my mother's womb. You saw me before I was born." When the psalmist looked at himself, when the psalmist recognized how his body functioned, how he thought, how he could relate to God, he was struck by the complexity and the wonder of what God had done for him. And we forget that to our peril. We forget that we are complex, wonderfully made people. And that God wants to heal all aspects of us and wants to continue to work in us. His name was Dr. Graham Gillen. Dr. Gillen was an ophthalmologist, a man who had traveled many parts of the world, was a scientist, had studied the human eye for years and years and years, had written about it, had spoken about it. And I remember on several occasions, Dr. Gillen said to me, "Alan, I am a Christian. I am a believer in God because I am a scientist, not in spite of being a scientist. I'm a scientist first. I was a scientist before I became a Christian." He said, "Over the years, it's been my study of the human eye that has led me to come to the place where I believe there is a God. This did not happen by chance. Somehow," he said, "in some way, however it was, I don't care how, God is the engineer, is the designer behind the human eye." David is, the psalmist David, 3,000 years ago, said the same thing. Jesus understood that, of course, because he himself, when we see him, we're seeing God in operation. And what does he do? He heals this man holistically. And that's what God wants to do for us. And that is what we must remember. And we must start to allow God to slowly bring his healing into all aspects of our life and not shut off sections of our life because they're not spiritual. For God, everything is spiritual. Everything about us is spiritual. And so that is the first thing that we need to take with us this week, that we are complex, wonderfully made beings by God who wants to heal us. And the second thing that we need to take with us this week to remember is that we need to be open to and work with Jesus, the great physician, in his healing. For some people, certain aspects of their life, healing is instantaneous. It might be an addiction. It might be a physical ailment. It might be a mental attitude. But for many of us, God's healing is slowly working. It's sort of like doing those exercises that I hate. They're revolting, to be quite simple. They're very hurtful. But when I don't do them, I suffer greatly. They gradually, slowly, day by day, work my body so that I can move more freely with less pain. And I think that God often works that way. And we have to remember that we have to work with Him. We have to cooperate with God. The great physician gives some prescriptions for us sometimes. You probably know it. I know it sometimes mentally. Sometimes it's part of our emotions. Sometimes it's our social attitudes towards other people. And he speaks to us and said, the prescription is we need to work in this area of your life. My daughter is a medical doctor, and I don't ever like to tell her about an ailment I have because it leads to some very uncomfortable conversations. Sometimes we need those uncomfortable conversations with the great physician, Jesus Himself. So I'm just asking you, what is it in your life that Jesus is touching this week? Some area of your life that maybe He wants to make some changes in. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.